when I think about tests, it actually creates a little bit of anxiety in me. Because when I was in school, and I've been in school a lot, is there any people that do not like tests out there? There's a few. Opinion. Either way. I do not like tests. It didn't matter how much. I mean, if you quiz me, you're like, okay, we're going to give you a test, how to spell your name. I would start to panic. But my name was long. Until I was like in third grade, that was a significant anxiety of mine that they're going to say, put your name. It's a paper. Tests. And so I would always look for classes, especially in college and seminary, where the tests were essay exams, because I could do well with an essay exam. I could write it out and get my thoughts going. But as far as just doing a multiple choice or a true false, that it would scare me. And read too much in the question. I'm like, is it a trick question? I think it's a trick question. I think it should be. They're tricking me, and so I put false, but it was true. I know it's B, but C is kind of, I mean, it could be C if you were thinking, and so I would put C and I would miss, and so it took me a long time to get through school. We all, whether you're good at taking tests or bad at taking tests, the truth is we all are taking tests. And we're not just taking tests at school, we're taking tests in our lives. Our life is full of tests. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you're a believer or Christ follower, you test in the midst of, the Bible calls them trials or tests. And so every day, I've people this morning that's already shared with me a trial that they've gone through even this week and are going through right now. There's things that drain them, that are moments of that they have to either rely upon the Lord or to just be completely in anxiety and wonder, oh no, what am I going to do? It's the end of the world. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. You see, tests are designed, and if I made a bad grade on a test, I would always accuse the teacher, because I would say, hey, you didn't do a good job teaching this, or I would have passed the test. And so it never worked. They would get mad, and we would have a big confrontation. But nonetheless, your tests are intended to reveal, do you know the subject at hand, or have you made progress since the last exam? Well, in life, we do take these exams over and over and over. Every single day is an opportunity. And so this is a funny one that a lot of people talk about. It's not funny if you deal with it, but it's funny if you're not. But patience, right? A lot of people say, I could use more patience. And, you know, the preacher growing up would say, well, don't pray for patience, because God will give you opportunity. Patience, which means you're going to be tried over and over and over. And that's kind of true. You are. And so that test, so there was times in my life I said, Lord, help me be more patient, and inevitably on my way to work I would be behind the slowest person ever. And it's something I always are trying to work on, is patience. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is to have patience. And so God wants us to have patience, and He gives us opportunities to see the areas in our lives where we don't have patience. Well, that's just one example. The other day, this was before school was out, because we're middle of summer now, but before school was out, I was behind a school bus that was behind a tractor, and I was about seven cars back. It was really trying my patience. I'm like, I think I can pass, but I didn't. I just waited. That's the kind of thing that's going on. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him with the consequence of doing the right thing during the trials. The bottom line, God wants us to trust Him with the consequence of doing the right thing in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing. It could be a loved one who is not doing well. It could be even a temptation. It could be anything. It can be some sort of a character issue, like a lack of patience. Whatever it happens to be, these areas in our life where we think that this is what we want to do, but there's this crisis of belief, this crisis of faith. God wants us to trust Him with the consequence if we do the right thing. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about in James, the whole part of James, and even today. Many people struggle with doubt. They doubt their salvation. I talk to people all the time, I doubt my salvation. Most people that I know of, that I know personally, don't really doubt if God exists. They may have a fleeting moment of that doubt. I mean, what if? But then that goes away and they know God exists. But they doubt whether or not, indeed, they are saved. That's the thing. Am I saved? That's what people say. I want to know. I'm doubting my salvation. For years, I doubted my salvation. I wondered, am I indeed saved? Did the prayer I prayed when I was 8 years old, did it work? That was the question. Did my baptism stick? You know, those are the words that you kind of hear thrown around. And so there was always this rededication. And the reason that I always doubted was because my life did not look like the life of what I believed a believer's life should look like based upon Scripture. When I would compare my life to what Christ said my life should look like, there was a major disparity between the two. And because of that, I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm really not saved. Why is it that I continue down this road that doesn't look like the way that Christ says my life should look? And so I had to deal with that over and over and over. And the difference, what made the difference, is surrender. And so all of it is under this large category of surrender. And so many times we want to be right with God. We want to feel like we're saved. We want to see the evidence of that. But we're counting on something other than our obedience to prove it. We're counting on a prayer that we prayed. So we pray that prayer 1,000 times. We're counting on a baptism that we submitted to. And so we may get baptized over and over and over. And you hear this in people's lives. And maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you've been baptized several times. Because you're just trying to say, how do I get my life changed? Rededicated your life several times throughout the way. And so this is what James is talking about. How is it then that you trust God? How is it that you surrender to Him? How do you know if you're truly following Him? And how do you know where the areas in your life are that still need to be surrendered to Him? And that's what we're talking about today. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, I'll read them all together. You can follow along with me. It says, "Count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let him ask God, who gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat," amen to that, right? "and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. If you're like me, you don't like going through difficulties. Like, how many people say, I love going through difficult circumstances? Anyone? Please don't say that. You might get beat up by everyone else. I don't like this. And this first verse here creates some tension for me. I don't like going through the trials of life. But James here says, count it a joy. Count it a joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Does anyone else have some issues with that? It's like, I don't like it. So what is it saying? I've heard that people say you're down and everything's going, seems like it's falling apart around you. And someone's like, well, count it all a joy. And you're like, I don't know where you come from, but this is not fun. It's not a good report when you get cancer. It's not a good report when you can't make your bills. It's not a good report when your wife is leaving, your husband's leaving. It's not a good report when your kids run off and embrace a lifestyle of godlessness. It's not a good report. It's hard to find joy in the midst of those circumstances. It's hard to find joy when you continue to struggle. Maybe you struggle with a sin and you keep falling over and over. It's hard to find joy in that. So what is this saying? What does this mean? It creates tension for me. I believe what God is saying is not to be happy about the trouble you're facing, but rather take pleasure knowing that God will use the trouble to show you if your faith is genuine. God uses the trouble in our lives to show us if our faith is genuine, if your faith is genuine. It doesn't mean if you're having trouble and you respond wrongly that you're lost, but it shows you those areas in your life where you may be struggling to believe God or you haven't quite surrendered to God. For example, patience. Just use that as an example. If I'm always, anytime I'm put out, anytime there's something in my way, anytime someone just kind of, you know, rubs me the wrong way or someone slows me down, if I'm always blowing it at that area of my life, then what it's showing me is that the genuineness of my faith or my profession that God is God and that I am not is kind of somewhere out of kilter. Because I think I'm God and the world would revolve around me and all the cars would just kind of move out of my way, like on Bruce Almighty when he says, move out of the way, and they move. And so what the test does, the test that shows, that challenges my patience or yours, is to show me, is to help me realize that I've not surrendered control of my life and my schedule even to God. My time, my anxiety, all of those things. And that's the way tests are. And it's all kinds of tests. We'll talk about this more next week. And I've mentioned this a couple of times. And the last time I preached on this, I just want to make it very clear here. And again, this will be next week. God does not tempt us with sin. God does not tempt you with sin. However, your struggle to overcome that sin can be a trial in your life. Okay, he does not do the tempting, but your struggle to overcome it can be a trial. And so what happens is when you experience these struggles, when you experience these testings, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a negative thoughts. It could be an overcritical spirit. It could be fighting with your spouse or with your parents or with your children. It could be anything, you name it. Whatever it is, when you're experiencing these trials, it could be health issues. Whatever it happens to be that causes you some bit of anxiety to label it a trial, that is for God. That's where God uses whatever circumstance that is, and no matter how it came into your life, it could have come even through the hands of evil people. It could have come through your own sinful desires and your own sinfulness. It could have come in any shape, form, or fashion. God is using that to show you areas of your life where you've not fully submitted or surrendered to Him. And all of us have these areas in our life because we're not perfected yet. We know that. And as a church family, we kind of got to give each other that we got to know that. I'm not quite perfected. I'm going to have some troubles with some things here. And that is an opportunity then for me to realize, okay, God, for some reason I still think I'm in control here. For some reason, I don't trust you to take care of me even in the midst of this hard problem. God, I know you say you love me. I know you say that there is an afterlife where you have destroyed sin and we will not have this sin in our lives anymore. But I want things to be good now. I want my life to be perfect now. I don't want anyone to ever die now. That used to be my prayer. My prayer growing up was that, Lord, come back before anyone else I know dies. That was the deal. Just please come back before anyone else I know dies. Well, He hasn't done it, and lots of people I know have died. And you know what? That's a trial for me. When I have to watch people I love, even some of the people that have been in our group here have passed on. And that's a trial. It hurts. It's scary. And God says, you can trust me. It's okay. It's part of the journey. I love you. And I've got it taken care of. Is it good? No. It's not good. I can't have joy in somebody I love dying. I miss them. And I know what we say at the funeral, that, hey, everything's great and wonderful. That's true, maybe on their side. But on my side, it stinks. I don't like it. It's a trial. It hurts. And it's a challenge to me to trust God in those situations. It was a challenge for me as a young man watching my family fall apart to trust God. Did God want my family falling apart? No. It was brought on by sin and selfishness and all kinds of things. And I watched my mom and dad destroy one another. That was hard. And it was hard for me to trust Him during that. And many times I didn't trust Him in that. But He was faithful. And He's shown over and over and over again that His grace is greater. He will get you through it. My grandmother used to say, this too shall pass. I don't know if that's biblical or not. I mean, but it sounded like it was when she said it. And this too shall pass. And I was like, I mean, it might be in there. I haven't Googled it. But it's true. Hang on. God says that Jesus, the Son, the Messiah, He says that you're in His hand and He's not lost one. You're in His hand. And then He says then you're in the Father's hand and you cannot be let go of. That's what we sing about today. Isn't it great to know that God's grace is greater than all your sin? Isn't that great? God's grace is greater than your doubt, than your trial, than your problems. It is. And that's what He's setting up here. He's bringing this about. Think about this. If you were saving money for a medical procedure, a life-saving medical procedure, say it was a heart transplant. So you're saving money for a heart transplant and you're working and your boss pays you well and he pays you in cash and he pays you in $100 bills every day. You get paid, you go home, you stick that money in your safe, you're just waiting till you can have a heart transplant but your heart's not doing too well and you're saving up and you've been doing this for a while but you got about another year to go. Maybe a 2 years, but you know, hey, it's going to happen. I'm going to need this heart transplant, and I'm saving this money. And what happens is, you come outside of your house one day, and all of your tires are flat. And so you've got to spend $800 of that money you've been saving towards a very important heart transplant on tires. I mean, like, you don't want to do that, but you can't get to work to continue to make money if your tires are flat, and so you got to dip into the money, and then you've got to go and you pay the guy at the tire shop, and they get you brand new tires and get you back up going. But what happens is the tire shop comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm sorry, we can't take this money because it's counterfeit. Somebody's been printing this off. Turns out your boss has been paying it with money he's been making in his office at the shop, right? He's been making money." And you're thinking, this is the worst thing in the world. How could this happen to me? Not only do I have tires that I can't pay for, now I need this heart transplant. I got a safe full of money here that I can't use to pay for it. What is going on? I mean, there's nothing good in that situation, right? There is something good in that situation. You didn't work for another 2 years before you found that out. You found it out today. You found out right now that the genuineness of the money that you were working for, the genuineness of what you were counting on, wasn't genuine at all. Well, that's what we're talking about here. It's kind of like that. It's not money, but it's our faith. Is my faith genuine? Who's ever read that Bible story where Jesus says, "Many will come." Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? He says, "Many will come to me in that day, and they'll say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these wonderful things in your name? We've prophesied, we've cast out demons, we've done all of this stuff.'" And he'll look at them and he'll say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Wouldn't it be nice to know that on the front end and when you're standing there before Jesus? And that's what's in our hearts. That's why we doubt. That's why we worry. That's why we're here. And James is putting this in here so that we can know. And all throughout the Bible, and John says, this is the way you know. There's love in your heart. There's different ways you know. And that's what James is telling us here. God uses trials to test the genuineness of your faith. The joy is not about the trial. Of course not. The joy comes in knowing your faith is real, because you trust God in the midst of the trial. Even though the trial may be bringing to you to your knees, you know that one day the Lord will raise you up. And that's what he says. We'll get to that more in a moment. God uses the troubles of life to demonstrate that you can trust him no matter what. He gives us saving and staying faith. Saving and staying faith. I think a lot of times in our lives what happens is we want saving faith, but we don't consider staying faith. Staying with the Lord. Continuing to walk. We kind of view salvation as the finish line, but really it's the starting line. We see salvation as something we do now, and then we just kind of sit and wait and do a bunch of religious activities to prove that we're faithful until he comes back, and then we'll really start living for him when we're in heaven or in his presence. And that's really not the way he's drawn it up. He's drawn it up so that we follow him and we continue to follow him. And as we follow him, he proves himself over and over and over, allowing us to surrender more and more parts of our life to him, more and more of our ownness, and more of self. We surrender to him, and as we do that, he perfects us and makes us more and more like Christ. I think it was John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he must increase." That's what we're talking about here. In Romans 5, 3-5, Paul says the same thing. He says, we are to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God wants you to trust him with the consequences of doing the right thing. When we struggle, when we have these trials, when we go through these things, God is working. He is working. He is helping you see him. He's helping you rely upon him. He's showing you that you can trust him even in these areas of difficulty. I know some of you have faced, over the years, you've faced unbelievable things. The loss of children. The loss of spouses. The loss of parents. And it comes to me in that time, every single time. And I know I've faced this at times too, but maybe not some of the difficult, more difficult ways that you've faced it. But what comes to me during those times is that God is allowing us an opportunity, or allowing you an opportunity, to rely upon Him in areas you've never had to rely upon Him before. When you face that difficulty, God is giving you an opportunity to trust Him in an area you've never trusted Him before, because maybe you've been trusting someone else to meet that need. Another relationship. I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. But I can promise you this. If someone in my family were to pass away, I would have to trust in God in a way I've never had to before. And when I see you, some of you standing up here and singing, after you've gone through some of the things that you've gone through and worshiping God, that shows me that He's faithful. Over and over and over, He's faithful. Every trial contains a decision to trust God or not. Every difficulty, every temptation contains within it a decision to trust God or not. In those times, you'll need wisdom. You can trust God, or can you trust God, or how should you choose to make a decision, or what should you do when you have these decisions in your life? And I think about trials, I think about decisions, because a lot of times some of the greatest temptations and maybe the greatest pressure I feel is, should I choose this or should I choose this? Should I do this thing or that thing? It might be right and wrong. It might be, you know, to preserve my reputation. Whatever it happens to be. I've been around people before that will lie to preserve their reputation. And I've done that a few times. Not recently that I know of. But the decision is, do I tell the truth and trust God with the consequences, or do I lie and create my own consequence, or, you know, try to preserve my reputation? That's what we're dealing with. There's these decisions. And in those times of decision, we all need wisdom. That's what we need. And that's what verses 5 and 6 says. He says we can ask God for wisdom. And what I've noticed is I spend a lot of time going to everyone else. And it's okay to seek godly counsel. The Bible tells us to do that. But if you're seeking godly counsel and not seeking God's counsel, there's a problem. Go to Him. You have direct access to God. You can pray and say, Father, what do You want me to do here? And you can listen. You can read the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and show you. Most of the time, your conscience is telling you what the right thing is, and it's normally not what you want to do. And so the struggle begins there. And that's what's happening. That's what James is dealing with here. We've got people, many of whom here, they're saying they have faith, but their choices, their decisions, their life, the things that they're doing, it's not meeting up with what the Bible says, what Jesus says their life should look like as a Christ follower. If I'm following Christ, I'm going to begin at some point to look like Christ. I know when I first started playing golf, I don't play anymore. I haven't played in, I guess, 25 years. But there was a time I played golf. I could either play with the bad golfers or the good golfers. And so I could play with the bad golfers and just fit right in and feel like everything's great. I could play with the good golfers and just be horrible. You know, they'll be like, oh, go ahead and pick up your ball. We're moving to the next hole. Stuff like that. But you know what happened when you hung out with the good golfers? Eventually you got a little better. You eventually got better at golf because when you follow Christ, when we're following Christ, we end up becoming like Christ. And these decisions that we're talking about, we're choosing to follow Christ, or we're choosing to follow self, or follow the world, or follow whatever else is the latest thing. Christ says, you follow me. He says, if you lack this wisdom, then you ask for it, and God's going to give it to you. And He says, just ask, and He's going to help you know what to do. He's going to help you know how to what's going on, and how to have trust in Him in the midst of difficult times. Oftentimes when we go to God, we're asking Him to get us out of our difficult time. But this is, Lord, show me Your will. How do I rely upon You during this trouble? How do I trust You in the midst of this difficulty? How do I continue to serve? How do I continue to walk with You? The point that He says here is that when you're asking for wisdom, ask with faith, not doubting. This is not doubting that God exists. He'll say in chapter 2 that everyone knows that God exists. Even the demons know that. So then it's not that kind of faith. It's doubting. What would you be doubting when you're asking God for wisdom? You would be doubting whether or not His wisdom is good, whether it's true wisdom. You would be doubting whether or not God is good. Have you ever doubted whether or not God is good? So the number one thing I hear today, how can a good God allow, and then it's whatever it is. So when we go to God and we ask for wisdom, what oftentimes happens is we're asking God for a way out of the situation, or we're questioning His goodness in the midst of the situation. But He says, don't do that. You can be sure of His goodness. You can be sure of His righteousness. You can be sure of His love. You know how you can be sure of His love for you? There's one way that you can be sure all the time that God loves you and He wants the best for you. What is that? It's Jesus. God demonstrated His love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If He sent His Son when we were His enemies, if He sent His Son when you didn't know Him, when you didn't call His name, when you had zero faith at all to save you, how much more does He love you now? How much more does He want good for you now? He does. And wisdom here is not just to make you wiser, but it's to help you make the right decision. I think the prayer of faith in this regard would be, God, I don't want to walk down the path that You have me on. It hurts. And it's challenging. And it breaks my heart. Or it humbles me. Whatever it is. Will embarrass me, whatever it is. But nevertheless, not my will but Yours. Why? Because I don't doubt that You're a good God. I don't doubt that Your plans are perfect. I don't doubt that Your ways are established before the foundations of the world. I don't doubt that You're going to raise me up in the end. I don't doubt. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the goodness of God. It's faith that God always does the right thing, even when your life is falling apart. I just wonder about the people, all the martyrs, all the Christian martyrs around the world. And just a few years ago, you're hearing about all these people being killed for their faith. And they stand up and they allow people to execute them without, so and they could get away. All they have to do is denounce Christ and they would get away. They would let them go. They let them live, but they wouldn't denounce Christ. What kind of faith is that? That's faith that God's a good God and that He's going to raise them up. It's not faith in the pleasures of this life. It's not faith in the comforts of this life. It's not faith in the plans of man. It's not faith in a bank account. It's not faith in any of that. It is faith in the goodness of God and what He's promised them. And He gives them wisdom to say, I will not renounce the name of my Lord. Verses 9 through 11. He talks about the lowly brother boasting in his exaltation. That's what this is about. The lowly brother, the humble person, He can exalt in His exaltation. That is, it doesn't matter how low of a status or position you are with Christ, you're going to be exalted on the final day. You're going to be raised in the resurrection. You're going to be with the Lord. And you have reason to boast, that not in yourself, not in your condition, not in your bank account, not in your clothes, not in your car, not in your job, not in your house, not in any of the things that we work so hard for. The reason to boast is that Jesus Christ is faithful to His Word, and He will indeed raise you up with Him. That is why the humble man can boast. And then he says this rich man, the reason he uses rich, I believe, is because normally rich is associated with a proud and haughty spirit, because you can fix all your problems. And if you're rich, it normally means that everything kind of went your way. You don't have too many problems. That's not necessarily true today. But the idea is that that's the case. And he says, and the rich here, he can boast in his humiliation. And I don't think he's speaking against rich people here. I think he's telling rich followers of Christ, the believers, because he's talking to the churches, and you look back up in verse 1 and see that. He's talking to believers who are out in dispersion. I think that's the Jewish believers, but I also think that's the Gentile believers. And he's talking to rich people, and what he's saying here is you have reason to boast too, but it's not in your riches. It's in your humiliation. Your reason of boasting is because you know that none of the stuff that you have, even your own life, is like the grass of the field, and the sun comes out, it dies immediately. You're going to be no different than the poor man. And so how can we think more highly of ourselves if our end is the same? If I have $20 billion, how can I think more highly of myself than the poor person, than the homeless person? Because in the end, our fate is the same. I think that's what he's saying. He says the rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. If that's what you're pursuing, if you're pursuing the riches, then that's what's going to, you're not going to, it's not going to help you any at all. This is the kind of humility that humbles itself and seeks God's wisdom. The rich man should not be prideful and not seek God's wisdom. It's easy for a humble person to say, hey, I've tried everything, the lowly person, I've tried everything I could in my life, it just kind of hasn't worked out. I need somebody else's wisdom. I need God's wisdom. I need someone else's help, because obviously I can't do it on my own. That's humility. And the rich person, they normally don't do that. Your joy is not in the trial, but in the result of the trial, which is an immovable faith. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. They all say the same thing. That the trials that we go through, are to help us realize the most important thing. And that is, do we trust God or do we not? What is the genuineness of our faith? And I tell you what, when I'm tempted, God doesn't tempt. Remember, He doesn't do that. We'll talk about that next week. But when I'm tempted and I struggle with this and I keep falling, it tells me something. I'm not trusting God with the consequence of doing the right thing. I still think that my way is better than His way. When bad things happen in my life and I want to just say, God, forget it, man. If you were good, this wouldn't be happening to me. It shows me the genuineness of my faith isn't not quite genuine at all. I wasn't trusting God because He's glorious.
I was trusting God because He was my genie and I wanted Him to give me everything I wanted. And it's better to find out today. It's better to find out now that our faith could be potentially counterfeit. Or it's better to find these areas in our life that we're not quite Christ-like, so that we can begin to surrender them to Him, so that we can begin to face the trial knowing that He's using this bus and this tractor in front of me going 2 miles an hour when I've got a place to be. He's using that to show me that He is God and I'm not. He's using the trial that you're going through to show you that He is faithful. And while everything around you is fading away, He is not. He can be trusted when riches can't. He can be trusted when health fails. He can be trusted in the midst of temptation. He can be trusted. When things go wrong, when you face trials, you respond not by saying, "Oh, thank God that I got cancer." No. Thank God that He's faithful and He's going to see you through regardless of how it ends. Whether you get well or whether you die and you go to His presence, He is faithful. And He uses that trial to show you maybe areas of your life where you don't quite trust Him yet. Where you're not quite, Lord, I've never really thought about dying, but now that it's in front of me, I don't know if I trust what You said or not. Lord, now that I'm faced with disaster, I don't know if I trust You because I'm afraid. And that's the space where God works. That's the space where He comes in and says, "Oh, let me show You." You say, "Lord, help my fear. Help my unbelief." And He does. Because that, in that space, in that trial, in that moment of uncertainty, in that moment of difficulty, in that's when our hearts become real and become open and God can speak to us. And that's what James is saying here. He summarizes it all in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." It's not standing the test, it's standing the trial so that our bank accounts will be full. It's not standing the test and standing the trial so that we never get sick. It's not standing the test and standing the trial so that we get the promotion at work. It's standing. Being steadfast under the trial and stand firm under the test for the crown of life, for the promised blessing when Christ appears, that we see Him and we hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what it's about. Let's pray. Father God, today, I know there's tests. I know there's trials going on, dear Lord. And my heart just breaks for people we love, what they're going through. And Lord, I pray today that they would just experience You, and Lord, hear that in the midst of the difficulty here that You're working in their lives. I pray maybe they came in feeling forsaken. They came in maybe questioning Your goodness. Maybe just questioning life in general. And today, dear Lord, you just kind of flip the script on them. You let them know You're good. You're with them. And You love them. And You're working. And I pray today for all of us like that. We have these things in our life that we wouldn't harden our hearts, Lord, but we would let You work in that area of pain, in that area of failure, in that area of trouble, that area of doubt and unbelief. Lord, that we would allow You to work there. And we would hear You say, "Blessed are those that trust you and remain steadfast in their trials. Because, Lord, no matter what this world throws at us, we can trust you. You're trustworthy. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.